We continue in the Gospel of John, and last week we were in chapter 4 at the beginning, and we looked at the encounter that Jesus had with a woman in Samaria, and something about worship was there. The story today is a part of that. It kind of concludes the encounter with the Samaritan woman, but it includes also the townspeople that she went and shared what happened to her, and then also the disciples of Jesus who return in the midst of this and are a little confused about what's happening, and Jesus uses that as a teaching moment. So what I'd like to do is just do a little bit of a review of the story that we looked at last week, just so that we can remember, because it all ties together. We can't divorce today's section from last week's. It all had to do with worship, worshiping God in truth and in spirit. So Jesus encounters this woman, and he talks to her, first of all, she's shocked, right, that he would talk to a woman of Samaria, because Jews and Samaritans didn't deal with each other. A lot of animosity. And Jesus shocks her with his language about asking for water, and then tells her that if she would have known who she was talking to, she would have asked for living water. So all through this conversation, Jesus is the one who is directing things, and he's directing her to an understanding of worship. And we talked about how God directs us in our lives. Sometimes we think that a door has closed and it shouldn't have been. But it's God who is directing, and he's leading us closer and closer to him. And we saw that Jesus broke down the dividing walls that are there. Walls then between man and a woman, between Jew and Gentile, and that we're called also to break down any of these type of barriers, which ultimately are barriers to worship. So we want to be very careful in our lives not to place barriers there that shouldn't be there, and ones that we see and identify that divide people, whatever it might be, whether it be color of skin or nationality, whether it be their height, weight, how we dress, whatever it is, we don't allow those barriers in place, because they block our relationship with Christ and they block true worship. So Jesus provides living water, which is restoring us for eternal worship. And then we saw that sinful behavior gets in the way of worship. So the woman that he encountered was now living with someone who was not her husband. And so she knows that she's not living according to God's will. There is a sense of a confession that is there, but we know that we need to confess our sins. That's why we do it in corporate worship each week, and it should be part of our daily worship with God, acknowledging our sin, our need for God, and God's grace in our lives. And then we saw that the place of worship, and we can extend that and even say the style of worship, is not the issue. So the Samaritans thought it was on a mountain that was in their area, and the Jews thought at that point it was in the temple, and they couldn't agree on it. And Jesus says, look, the time is coming where it's not going to be either place that people will point to, but we worship God in truth and in spirit. So it isn't one church is better than another in terms of its place or it's the way the church looks. And a style of worship, it might fit you better, one style better than another, but that's not the main issue. The main issue is worshiping God. And then worship, Jesus said, is about the Father. We will worship the Father. That's what Jesus' goal was, to bring people to worship the Father and to worship in truth and in spirit. And then he said, such are the ones that the Father seeks to worship him, those who will worship in truth, and in spirit. So to know that the Father is seeking worshipers, he goes before us. God is always before us with his grace and calling us to be his. And then that Jesus is then revealing who the Father is and what true worship is. So he does all this with the woman of Samaria, and then we pick up the story in verse 27. So I'd encourage you to follow along in John 4, starting at verse 27, because we just had the woman saying, you know, I know that the Messiah is coming, the one who will then reveal all these things to us. And Jesus said, I who speak to you am he. Then verse 27, just then his disciples came back, and they marveled that he was talking with a woman, because the barriers they had, right? And so it's going to be a teaching moment for them. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, what do you seek, or why are you talking with her? So the woman left her water jar and went away into town, and said to the people, come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? They went out of town and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. So the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him something to eat? Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap for that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. So Jesus talks about spiritual nourishment. His disciples say, you know, Rabbi, here, eat. Because they had gone away into the town to get some food, and they come back, and they realize he must be hungry, so take and eat. Jesus is in this teaching mode right now, and he wants them now to grasp a bigger picture. They're already a little bit confused while he was talking to a Samaritan woman, and now it's his opportunity to share with them about the will of God. And so he says, I already have food to eat. And they're taking that literally. Now, we go back to what Jesus has done previously. Remember with Nicodemus? He says, you must be born again. And he wants Nicodemus to break out of his religious way of thinking, the paradigm that he has been taught, and to think in new ways. And he just did it with the woman of Samaria. If you knew the person that you were talking to, you'd ask him for living water. See, these are things that they never heard about. And it just sort of jars their thinking, makes them think in new ways to stretch it. And in each situation, the people respond taking him literally. So the disciples are saying, who gave him food? Who brought him food to eat? I didn't do it, did you? And Jesus says, I have food that you don't know about. And my food is to do the will of him who sent me, which is God the Father, and to accomplish his work, to fulfill it. So when we look at this language that's here in Scripture, there's times when we're not going to understand the words that are there or the concepts. And sometimes we just might go, oh, well, I'll just keep reading. Or some people might go, this is weird, close up the book and walk away. But it's meant for us to see new things and to pray for the Holy Spirit to open up our minds to think in new ways, to understand the spiritual world and what God is doing. And so we seek to understand this type of language. We try to keep a balance in worship between a language that everyone can understand, and even people who are visiting and maybe have never grown up in the church, but also a language then that might cause all of us to go, well, what does that mean? And so there's a lot of words in Scripture that should cause us to say, well, what does it mean by righteousness or sanctification? You know, these type of words that we don't use every day. What is justification? In fact, we don't even use words like grace very often. And what is grace? What is mercy? And there'll be times when we're going to share our story with somebody else about what God is doing in our lives, where we might need to do it in a way, share something that causes them to say, what? What are you talking about? Otherwise, you know, people just kind of keep thinking along the same lines. It doesn't change anything. Some of you are familiar with John Piper, and we've handed out a couple of his books. And years ago, when he was first starting to write books, and he was thinking about, you know, how do we understand the gospel in our age, and taking the biblical thoughts that are there, what can we do that kind of jars people into thinking? And so the ministry that you can look up is desiringgod.org. And so the first thing is that we desire God. What does it mean to desire God? People don't talk about desiring God. They might talk about loving God or serving God, knowing God. But desiring, it's our heart's desire. And then he talked about Christian hedonism. And a lot of people misunderstood him. A lot of Christians, a lot of very solid Bible-believing Christians, they got hung up on that word hedonism and just stopped right there. Closed the book up, his books up, and said, we're not called to be hedonists. Well, he was using the word hedonism in its purest sense, which just means seeking pleasure. And if you were to read his books, you would find something very radical, that our pleasure is found in God alone, revealed through Jesus Christ. He is our treasure. Everything else just fades away. And so he purposefully chose that idea of Christian hedonism to cause people to think differently. We might have other words or stories that we can share, but that's what Jesus is doing here, and he models for us mind-awakening language. And he talks about this food then that he has that is to do the will of the one who sent him, to do the will of God, and to accomplish his work. The very food that we have to sustain our souls is engaging in God's will for our lives. And that will has to do with sharing who God is. It's an amazing thing to think about. We almost would have thought that Jesus would have said something like this: my food is the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, which that causes me to accomplish the will of God. But he leaves out those middle steps, which then causes us to think. The very food that we have is in doing what God would have us do. And that is what sustains us. It is doing the divine work. Well, what is this divine work that he's calling us into? And so Jesus, as he looks at his disciples and the woman from Samaria had just gone back into town, he says, look, we're going to accomplish the will of God. Open up your eyes and see the harvest that is out there. And they might be thinking literally again, but he's going to draw them back in. It's the harvest of souls. And he wants them to understand that there is a joint labor that is going on. Already, the fields are white for harvest. And already, someone else has been out there laboring, planting the seeds, cultivating the field, just making sure everything is there. Now, who was there before? Well, it was all the prophets that were there before. A couple of thousand years of their history. It was their families. John the Baptist. And then, as it turns out in this story, it also is that woman that was at the well with Jesus. So she goes back to the town and shares what Jesus had told her. For us, we think about this joint labor. If we're called into the work of God, and it has to do with sharing what God has done and calling people into God's kingdom, it's recognizing we're not in it alone. We don't have to share the gospel and think that, first of all, that someone has never heard anything and that nobody's ever prayed for them. Because chances are, especially here in America, people have heard something about Jesus. Maybe it's been distorted a little bit, but they know something. And there's probably been someone in their family that's been praying for them, maybe for years. So we're not the first, usually, to come into their lives. And knowing that is a comfort. And we don't have to be the last person. We don't have to be the person that they finally come to a point where they've made a decision. In fact, it might be that no one ever makes a commitment to Christ through your sharing. They just have not reached that point yet. But your sharing is not pointless. It's just one more seed that's planted. It's maybe just one more image that they need. And your life is maybe just one more model of faithfulness to Jesus and of peace in the midst of turmoil. And at some point in their lives, it's making an impact. So we are joint laborers. We're not in this alone. And Jesus talks about the wages. In verse 36, it says, already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life. Well, what are the wages? When we're sharing the good news of Jesus, just what God has done in our lives, what are the wages that we're receiving? Well, part of it is just being in God's will, having our souls nourished just by knowing. It's what Jesus said, is that his food is to do the will of him who sent him. So we're being nourished by being in God's will. We're finding joy and satisfaction in seeing others hear the good news and maybe respond. So there is a great satisfaction. It's not, the wages here are not the wages of something that we have earned. It's coming into God's work where God is the one who is working in people's lives through his Spirit. And everything that we do is through God working in us. So the glory all goes to God. So the wages that we receive are not something that is due to us. And the wages are not something then that are tangible. We're not being paid. But what we're receiving is that deeper satisfaction and joy. And part of that joy is knowing that even if we're just planting seeds, or Jesus later tells a parable about lost sheep, and he says, there is more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 who have no need of repentance. So it's coming into the joy of the ministry of the kingdom. And it's the same type of joy that heaven has, rejoicing when God's grace is finally understood by someone. And then Jesus talks about the fruit of eternal life. So what is this fruit of eternal life? And he's talking about the fruit that we as the laborers receive, that when we're engaged in this work, then we have this assurance that we're in God's will and the assurance of our own salvation. But it's also the fruit then that is produced by those who are now hearing and hopefully responding at some point. So the fruit of eternal life that is embraced by others. And since Christ's resurrection, we've come almost 2,000 years, about that, give or take a little bit. And that means that that fruit has been evident in every generation, and it continues to go. And it goes through the faithfulness of God's people in sharing their stories. And that's the ultimate goal that Jesus had, his driving force, his food, his sustenance, to do the will of the Father, to accomplish his work, so that when he hung on the cross, one of his last words was, "It is finished. I have accomplished it," is another way of phrasing that. For us, we grab a hold of Christ's finished work, and we look out and we see that there are people who need to understand it and to embrace it. And so our goal is to attract people to the beauty and the glory of Christ. And we do that in a variety of ways, by sharing the story of what God has done, the story of Scripture. We do it through the ministries of the church, Sunday mornings, Sunday school, through worship. Do it through our missions. Do it through the various outreach things that we can do through the deacons' ministries, through our own individual outreach, sharing the good news with others, maybe meeting their physical needs, but sharing also that God is at work. It's God's love that produces this. But we're called in the midst of this to be like the Samaritan woman. As she went back to the townspeople and said, "Come and see someone who told me all that I ever did." For her, that meant, this guy is the Messiah. He's the one who is the treasure. He's the one who's great. He's the one we've been waiting for. And so our story is the story of how God has impacted our lives. Sharing that with people, maybe it's over a cup of coffee. Maybe it's waiting in line at the grocery market where someone's impatient, and we can just share about, well, it's not a bad place to be. We're warm and dry, and God has given to us this beautiful day. I'm grateful for God's love in my life. We can share our story where God has touched us in the deepest ways. In 1 Peter chapter 3, it says, "In your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, and do it with gentleness and respect." So we have the hope within us, right? The hope in Christ. And God has touched us all in unique ways. And Peter says, be prepared to be able to share that with others. The world around us lacks hope. There's a lot of people Sometimes we don't see it. Sometimes on the surface it looks like everything is good. We don't know that behind the scenes their lives might be falling apart. We all need hope, don't we? And sometimes circumstances hit us hard, and we're on our knees praying for God's strength and His comfort and just for hope. And it's then that we see that God meets our needs. And that becomes part of our story. So we're called to share our story with others. Now, here's an interesting thing. Our story that we share has that goal of drawing people to Christ, which means drawing them to be worshipers. That's what Jesus was doing with this woman at the well, helping her to see what it means to worship God. That's what Jesus is talking about with him accomplishing the will of the Father. We are saved for eternity. For what? To be in relationship with God and to worship Him, which means to find our deepest joy and satisfaction in the fullness of who God is for us. And we reflect it back in our delight, in our praise, in our thanksgiving. As this woman now, who has been transformed by Jesus and now understands that some barriers have been broken down, and ultimately that's about worship, she shares with these townspeople. They come, they hear Jesus, they convince him to stay for 2 days. That's an amazing thing for a Jew to stay 2 days in Samaria. Now, probably during that time, as Jesus is teaching, this is just supposition on my behalf, but these townspeople would have seen Jesus' disciples and would have been asking them questions when Jesus wasn't teaching. You're following him. Why have you been following him? What has changed in your life? Is he really the Messiah? At first, these townspeople believed because of the woman's testimony. It was convincing to them because Jesus knew about her life, things that no one should have known. And he knew her deeply because he's the Son of God. But as they listened to Jesus, they then told the woman, it's no longer because of your testimony, it's because we have heard him ourselves. We've encountered Jesus, and now it's part of our story. So when we share our story with someone else, the goal is at some point they will say, that's no longer your story. It's sort of like when our kids are growing up. Our desire is that the family story of coming to worship transforms into their story of embracing Christ, making their commitment of faith, so that they can say it's no longer just because I'm a member of this family that I go to church and believe in God. It's because God has touched me and I've made a commitment. So when we share our story, at some point someone then says, I've encountered the risen Lord. And he is my treasure and my hope. And they began to share their story. And the cycle continues from generation to generation until Christ comes again. So brothers and sisters, sometimes it's a scary thing to share our stories. But it's all about what God has done for us. And allowing that to speak and the Holy Spirit to work in people's lives. We don't have to quote Scripture. We don't have to have some kind of a plan of how you share things to draw someone into a commitment to Christ. We share what God has done to us. And hopefully the other person will ask questions and be drawn in. It is a great thing. And it is our spiritual nourishment to do the will of God. Let's pray. Lord, you have drawn us as your people into something great and wonderful, and it is to worship you, to know you forever, to delight in the fullness of your love and your joy. Lord, create within our hearts a greater desire to see those around us know you and to worship you for eternity. Give us opportunities to share what you have done in our lives. And Lord, we would pray that people would hear and respond so that they would worship you and in turn share their stories to those who would worship you and share their stories. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.